Open it, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5.
Hallelujah.
Don't worry about them, ladies. The Lord's got control of them. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 14. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I want to hone in tonight for a few minutes on redeeming the time. Just keep standing there for a moment. Heavenly Father, I know we've already prayed and we've already asked and we already sent you in this place. And I'm asking you, Lord, one more time for that anointing. That anointing that makes the preaching as easy to do as it is to receive. That anointing, Lord, that picks us up out of the mess that we're in and causes us to see things in your new and sometimes blinding light. Oh God, we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God tonight. And that same unction that I sensed when you gave me this Word, I pray, Lord, that you will use that and fill the hearts of your people, and may the Word of God burn inside of them as they hear it and receive it into their hearts. Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for this and all you have done and all you're going to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And everyone said amen. And amen. You may be seated tonight. Hallelujah. If you'll remember, I was before you a couple of weeks ago and I had preached to you on Sunday morning about the coming of the Lord, and the essence of it in a nutshell is Jesus is coming soon. And I mentioned in that message that there was a sense of spiritual urgency that the Spirit of the Lord had put in my heart. And up until the time I preached, that urgency was still there. Well, can I tell you tonight, it's still there. The Lord has not let up. There, and I'll repeat it, we have heard it most of our lives. How we are living in the last days of the church. But I will take it a bit further. I believe we are living in the last of the last days of the church of Jesus Christ. I believe we stand on the threshold of the rapture of the church. And as joyful that thought is, and as wonderful as that thought is, it comes with a trembling. And it comes with a fear of those who are not going to make it. As we talked about that Sunday night, most unpopular sermon, I noticed nobody asked me for my notes. We preached on hell last Sunday night. And anyway, I don't want you to go there. And having this urgency in my spirit as I was preparing for tonight's message, it became very clear to me that it is incumbent upon me personally as a minister of the gospel to be ever increasingly sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit and the voice of God. Now God moves in many and varied ways, and the Lord speaks in many and varied ways. We don't always have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. And I've asked the Lord before I came to this place tonight that in the hearing of the Word of God, that God would give us eyes to see what He sees. And that God would give us ears to hear the voice of the Lord and what He is speaking and what He is saying in these last days. He is speaking. And He is saying, and He is warning, and He is preparing. And so we must be ever more sensitive to that. Therefore, in preparing for this message tonight, I will share with you what I have sensed from the heart of the Lord. And that is this. Even now as I speak to you tonight, God is at work in the body of Christ. There is a preparing that is going on right now. We read about things concerning the second coming of the Lord, and we read how there will be two in the field, and one will be taken and one will be left. We read about how there will be two grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other one left, and I know you get the gist of that. And as I bear those things in mind, I feel the heartbeat of the Lord, as I said before, with a greater urgency than ever before in all of my life, as I know God is gathering His people together. And I don't necessarily mean physically. It's a spiritual gathering. And I sense in my spirit a shifting in what we call the body of Christ, or the church, which is just a general description. And in this last day, there is a great separation that I believe is taking place in what we call the church. Even now as I speak to you, I feel it in my spirit. When I pray and I seek God, and when God gives me the kinds of words that He gives me, I know that the Lord is performing a separation, if I can say it this way, the sheep from the goats and the wheat from the tares, and there is a separation that is going on even now. And as you know, we are living in perilous times, as the Bible says. And there is so much darkness and evil at work, not only in the world, but also in the church. And I hate saying that, but it's so true. There is so much of the world in the church that it's at heart at times to be able to tell them apart. And but God is gathering His people. And Satan, the Bible says, is working with a ferociousness, because the Bible says he's angry because he knows his time is short. And I will say this, and again, it's not something I take joy in saying. I hate saying it. But Satan has been quite successful in large part in seducing the Church of Jesus Christ with the attractions, if I can say it that way, of this world. And in so doing, this has resulted in our spiritual senses being dulled, to the point that the church has literally been lulled to sleep by the cradle rocking, if you can use that term, of Satan and his henchmen and all that they do, and the work that they put into deceiving and to lying and to abusing, even in many circles, the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no more dangerous position in all of this world to be than to be spiritually asleep. The Word likens it, as we read here in Ephesians 5 and 14, it likens it to being dead. He says, "Wherefore saith," he saith, "awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." God then speaks and says, "Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." I was listening to the thing for Brother Swigert before I came here, and and mine was going down memory lane, and they were playing video excerpts of different messages that he had preached from Dallas, Texas, and New York, and different places. Some of these were video clips of crusades that he has held in places around the world. And you look in these pictures and these videos, and you hear, I don't know how others do, maybe they see the man, I don't see the man, I hear the voice. And I hear the voice of this man of God that is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that he has in him. And there is something about it that stands out. There's an anointing. I know we hear that word a lot today, and quite honestly, I'm one of those that gets tired of hearing people say, well, this is anointed, and that's anointed, and this one's anointed, and that one's anointed. And when you hear what they're saying, it's not anointed. And when you hear the people that are saying it, it's not anointed. And you sit back and you shake your head until people think you're modeling for a bobblehead doll, and all of this is going on, and you wonder to yourself, where is this anointing that they're talking about? I don't even know tonight if they know what, not even in my notes here, but I don't even know if they understand what the anointing is. But the anointing is that certain something of the Holy Spirit inside the believer that when they are being used of God and when they speak, there is something about it that brings what they're saying to life, and it reaches into your heart and it grabs you sometimes. Sometimes it shakes you and causes you to realize that what they're saying is speaking to you, and you need to hear what they're saying. Oftentimes we're all good with that as long as it's taking place while we're sitting in the chair of the church, and we're okay with that, and we can leave the church building and say, oh, wasn't that a good church service? But come Monday morning or Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning, we've had enough infiltration of the world in our lives that has drowned out the voice of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we no longer lean upon it, and we no longer look to it, and we no longer talk about the service that we just came out of Sunday morning or Sunday night or whenever it was. And we lose sight of what God is trying to do, and we lose sight of what God is trying to say, and as a result, we become prey even greater, in a greater sense, to what the enemy is doing than we do to what God is trying to do. And I said all that just to say this, do not take for granted the times when you're sitting in service, and the anointing of the Holy Ghost comes upon the preacher, and it comes upon the Word of God. God is doing it for a divine designated purpose, and that divine designated purpose is that when you get out into the world on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, that Holy Ghost that is inside of you, and that Holy Ghost anointing that you felt and that you heard and that you have come to know, stands up against the wiles of the devil and puts up a front and puts up a standard that the enemy cannot pass over, no matter how hard he may try. Do not take it for granted what God is trying to do. The Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. And one of the greatest tools that Satan uses to devour the child of God is complacency. One of the greatest tools that the enemy uses is deception. We've talked about this before. How is Satan deceiving the church? I've asked the question, God, how in the wide world can they be so blind to fall prey to that sky? I mean, I see it as plain as day, but for whatever reason, they're not seeing it. How in the world are these churches falling into such a backslidden state? How in the world are these preachers getting up and saying that God gave them this and God gave them that when they know they're lying through their teeth? They know God didn't give them anything. They pulled it up on the internet on a Saturday night. And well, brother, how do you know that that's what they did? Because I've been in offices where the pastors were pulling up messages on a Saturday night before a Sunday morning service, trying to squeeze it in to make sure they got it down pat before they preached it Sunday morning. Long gone are the days of staying before the Lord and praying until the light of God breaks through. Long gone are the days of seeking the face of God and opening. I don't know how others do it, but I open the Word of God. And I don't necessarily go to a designated spot. I'll begin thumbing through some things, and sometimes I'll go from Genesis to Revelation and back again before the Lord will open up something to me. But there's something in that. There's a substance in that, and you need to hear that tonight. There is something about tarrying before the Lord and saying, God, listen, I've got to stand before your people, and their souls hang in the balance, and their souls at times are in our hands. I got to make sure I've got the right word. I've got to make sure I've got the right spirit. I've got to make sure that whatever it is you have me to say, good, bad, or indifferent, that I say it in the love that Christ has given to me and the mercy that God has given to me. I've got to make sure that I'm where I'm supposed to be, and I got to make sure I do it in the way that you would have me to do it. And I wonder to myself, how do they not see? How do they not know? I'm going to give you this. One of the greatest deceptions in the church in these last days is just that. It's the false church. Religion. You ask anybody in my household when it comes to watching, I don't know, a movie or something or what, TV thing or whatever. There's one thing that better not come across my screen. And that's this new Hallmark church. That's what it is. It's Hallmark church. That's all it is. It has taken a lot of the things of the world, and they put it into drama. Everything's drama. No, leave it alone. Everything's drama. And they make this little skit or movie or something out of it, and inevitably, and this is the deceitfulness of Satan, inevitably when they try to bring to the forefront the Christianity part of this movie, it's always tainted. You say, brother, what are you talking about? I said it's always tainted. Well, what do you mean? It glorifies the false church system. It glorifies the New Age church system, which is false. Hey, brother, what are you talking about? I had somebody say, oh, but you don't understand. That really helps me in my faith. Lie? It does not. Well, brother, how can you tell me it doesn't help me in my faith? Well, I can tell you how it doesn't help you in your faith. Because God does not use what God did not instill in you. God does not use what is not written in His Word. I don't care the talent. I don't care the ability. I don't care how great a actors they are. I don't care. I don't care the church that they're using to lift up, or the kind of music and the singing that they're using to lift it up. It might mention God and it might mention those things, but it's not helping you in your faith. That's the deception of the devil. What it's actually doing is it's destroying your faith, because it puts your center of attention on the man. It puts your center of attention on the music. It puts your center of attention on the church. And it misses the mark, because when we get into the Word of God, not everything is some drama-filled session that brings you to a joy and praise. Because there are times when you're getting right before God that you're in agony, and you're down in these places, you're in these positions before the Lord where you are broken in your heart and you are contrite before the Lord. And it's not a joyful place to be, and it's not a place where you can sing the fluffy, feel good kind of praise and worship songs that talk about the Lord like He's your boyfriend or something. You understand what I'm talking about? I've been raised in this stuff, and I know what I'm talking about. There is a place that you can get to in the Lord that even in your brokenness and even in your contrition before the Lord, there are songs that are inspired by the Holy Ghost that when the Lord brings them to your mind and He brings them to your heart, there is something about them that will help you in your time of need. That other stuff is nothing more than sugar-coated cotton candy garbage. The enemy is deceiving the body of Christ with religion. I know there are people that don't like that. And I got family that aren't going to be happy with me, but I don't care.
It ain't the first time. And I'm sure it won't be the last. Our senses are being dulled down to the point that we are in the arms and we don't even see it this way. We think it's all just a sweet thing and it's a good thing. No, it's not. It's Satan. And he's got you cradled in his arms. And he's just rocking you to sleep. And he's just waiting until you close your sleepy little eyeballs. And until you start wheezing when you sleep. And when the enemy knows that he has you asleep, all the while he is destroying, all the while he is tearing down, all the while he is safeguarding your soul for destruction. No more dangerous place to be. This is why the Lord said, I would rather you be hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You understand what that means? Let me say it more bluntly. And I know there are going to be some theologians or think they're theologians and they don't understand God, but they're going to say, well, you know, isn't it better to have a little bit of that? If you understand what the Lord is saying when He says He'd rather you be hotter, God would rather you be completely in the world or completely in Him. You see, what do you mean by you mean God would rather you be in the world than to be lukewarm? Yes, I'm telling you. Because God, through His divine nature, God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, can deal with the person that is sunk into the world. And He's already got a hold of those who are already in Him. You understand what I'm talking about? But to those that are playing church and to those that are in the false religious system, they are doomed. They're the ones that can't be dealt with. And obviously, by the conversations we've had with them, they can't be talked to either. No more dangerous place to be. But the Lord said, awake thou that sleepest. And He said, arise from the dead. Did you hear those words? Let me give it to you the way the Spirit of the Lord put it in my heart. In essence, the Lord is saying, you arise. You awaken. You stir yourself. You make the effort that is needed to recognize the state of your spiritual existence, which in large part is probably not good. Hear the word of the Lord and live. That's what He's saying. He's saying your senses are dulled, you've been lulled asleep by Satan, and you're just barely getting through this life. You're a crisis hour Christian. You only really call upon God when things are going bad and you don't know what else to do, and you've tried everything else and it didn't work. I suppose now we can go running to God. That's just exactly what the Lord is trying to deal with and what He's trying to talk to His people about. The Lord is coming back after a church that is without spot or wrinkle. Jimmy from the dead. I know it's got a button on here. Yeah, that's where I was. Right now, as I talk to you tonight, and I hear it,
preached many a time without a mic. I can go alone. Hallelujah. We have been lulled to sleep by the enemy, and the Lord is speaking to us tonight. And He's saying, you are hearing the Word of God. It is now your responsibility to awaken. It is your responsibility to arise from the dead. We keep sitting waiting for God to perform the wrong kind of miracles. We're expecting the preacher to preach just such a sermon that moves us so much that somehow, inexplicably by the Spirit, we are moved out of the condition that we are in and into some euphoria of spirituality that we've never been before. And I'm telling you, that's not how it works. The Bible says that the Lord speaks, and then He speaks to you, and He says, you awake. You arise out of the dead. You wake up. You come to the realization that the word of hear the word of the Lord and live. Do you understand what He's saying tonight? And the word to the church of Jesus Christ tonight is you have been lulled to sleep by the enemy, and you need to wake up, and you need to begin to realize that you're in a poor condition, and instead of getting mad at the preacher who's telling you the truth, it's time you turn that around and say, enemy, you have deceived me for too long, you have lied to me for too long, you have lulled me to sleep, but I'm hearing the word of the Lord and I'm going to wake up. You need to begin to talk to yourself and begin to tell yourself, listen to me, David had to encourage himself in the Lord, and you need to learn to get a hold of yourself, as Paul said, sometimes by the nape of the neck, and say, listen, you're going to start flying right, you're going to start living right, you're going to start walking according to the word of the Lord, you're going to start doing things differently. It's time that you will wake up and hear the word of the Lord and live. There is one of the things I guess that gets me so is being raised in Pentecost. There is a great difference in having the experience of the baptism in the Holy Ghost and learning to live in the Spirit. I want to say that. Thank God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But it's not a one and you're done. No, it's just an open door into a new world. We used to sing a song, I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. And the essence of it is this. When we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's a wonderful experience. But it's just an entry-level experience. You're not hearing me. It's just an entry-level door opening. It's just a platform from which the Lord wants to build a fit habitation of the Lord. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is just the beginning to what God wants to do in your life. He wants to build out of you a spiritual person who, when the floodwaters come, knows how to stand still. That when the enemy comes in like a flood, the standard is lifted up against him. You understand what I'm talking about tonight? It's not about a feel-good thing. It's not about feeling a certain way. It's about learning how to live in the Spirit of God and having the Holy Spirit direct your every move. Oh, we want Him when we go to church, and we want Him when there's a serious situation. But, and this is just what the Lord gave me, so deal with it. But most of the time, we don't turn to Him. Most of the time, we're not looking for it. Most of the time, we're not trying to sense within ourselves, is what I'm hearing, is that the Lord or is it me? Is what I'm seeing, is that of the Lord or is it me? God, are you wanting me to do this? Are you wanting me to do that? Well, Brother Cooley, if I start doing that, I'm going to be talking to God all the time. You're getting it. Slowly, but you're getting it. He said that we ought to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't know what you know if what redeeming means. I went into the dictionary. I knew what it meant, but I got a dictionary and I wanted to give it to you. Redeeming the time is to obtain the release or the restoration of. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. To put it in layman's terms, if we're going to be redeeming the time, we've got to stop wasting the time we have. Every one of us has been given the same thing. Time. What are you doing with it? Redeeming the listening to the life story of them talk about Brother Swaggart and 70 years that he gave to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, now Lord, there's a man that didn't waste much time. But everything he did, every effort he had, every gift that God gave him, he put into the preaching of the gospel. And I sat there listening to it tonight, and I began to, as Christians, you should do this. I began to search myself. I don't really have much talent. I don't really have much ability to do a lot of things that pertain to playing musical instruments or you know, I beller out a tone now and then, and sometimes it's not good. And I do these things, but am I doing what God wants me to do with what God has given me? Do you hear me tonight? Now you may have been given something that I wasn't given. I may have been given something that you weren't given. I'm not fully sure how that works the way it is with the Lord, but the Lord is, and He's the one in charge anyway. And but there is an expectation from God that when He saves you, when He delivers you, when He sets you free, when He fills you with the Holy Ghost, there is an expectation from God. He says that we are redeemed. That means we have been reclaimed. That means we have been brought to life again from the dead. As He said, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. This is what the Lord has done in each and every one of us. And with what we are or what we have or what God has given us, are we using it for the cause of Christ? Are we using it for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And don't sit there tonight and say, well, preacher, that's your job, because that's a lie the enemy is put in your mind. I'm here to tell you tonight, it's the job of every child of God to have the Word of God, to have that experience of being born again, to have that experience of being filled with the Spirit come to the forefront in their life and have it be used to win the lost for Jesus Christ. Well, Brother Cooley, I'm not called to preach like maybe you and some others are. You know, it's, and they talk about it like it's the glamorous position. Maybe the money grubbers or prosperity preachers, maybe it's glamorous to them, I don't know. But to those that are sold out to God, it's not glamorous. So much of our lives are spent in search of health, wealth, and prosperity that our approach to true spiritual living is some wishful thinking sort of mentality. Something that's afar off that we never really get to. Or something that we just think about from time to time, maybe when we hear a message. Until we get to the place that time has passed us by. And we wonder, why haven't we made better use of our time? Redeeming the time. The Lord said in the book of Joel, chapter 2, and verse 1, I'm going to turn there. I don't want to. If you're going to preach, bring a Bible you can read. I don't know who made this one, but those letters getting smaller and smaller all the time. I got a trombone going up here. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. I want to read it again. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Do you understand what that means? It's not a physical trumpet. It is the voice of the called of God lifting up their voice and proclaiming with all that is within them what God has declared unto them. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Open up your mouth and let your voice be heard in the body of Christ. Those of you that are called to preach or teach or whatever, open up your mouth. Let the word of the Lord come flowing through you. Do not be afraid to stand there. Do not be afraid to open up. Do not be afraid to give it voice. It is not your word. It is the word of God. It is not your voice, even though it's you, but it is what the Spirit of the Lord is doing in and through you. And it is that that we are to be proclaiming here tonight. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Do you know what an alarm does? Wake you up. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Go back to what he said in Ephesians 5. Awake thou that sleepest. It's time some of you, your spiritual alarm begins to go off. You've been sleeping too long. And the word of God is coming forth like the sound of a trumpet, like an alarm in the mountain of God. And it's saying, awake, it's time to get up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's time to be redeeming the time. The sound of alarm is for the coming of the Lord. You heard what he said. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Isn't that what we've been talking about? I can't give it the words that I want to. And I'm telling you, I sense it in the deepest part of my deepest spiritual being. Jesus is coming. There's never been a time. There's never been a generation that has had all of the signs that the Lord said were going to be in that one generation. There's never been a generation before this. I know they preached the coming of the Lord, but they didn't have all the signs. Do you hear me tonight? I know they talked about the coming out. There were, Paul even said that the coming of the Lord was nigh unto him. He wondered if those that he was talking to were even going to make it, or whether or not it was going to happen while he was talking to them. And I'm here tonight to tell you that there's never been a time like we are in tonight. The thick, dark clouds of evil are on the horizon of this world. And I'm telling you, we are getting ready to be plunged into a darkness such as we have never known before. But I'm also here tonight to tell you that to the child of God, it will not take us by surprise. And to the child of God, we will not live in fear. And to the child of God, we are not going to be afraid of what is coming upon this world, because we have that blessed hope that He gave in Thessalonians that said, listen, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, we are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I have not been slated for the judgment of God. I have not been slated to go through the time of tribulation. Read your Bible correctly and understand what the Lord is saying. It is the time of Jacob's trouble for the provocation of the nation of Israel and for the judgment of God, the wrath of God against sin. But we have been saved. We are not going to go through the wrath of God against sin. We are not going to go through the time of tribulation. You believe it the other way if you want to. And if you're that determined as your faith is, so be it unto you. You want to stay here and go through that? I pity you. But it's coming. We're there. I'm lifting up my voice tonight and I'm sounding an alarm.
I'm sounding an alarm in God's holy mountain. I'm lifting up my voice like a trumpet and trying to tell you it's time to wake up. Consider it the alarm of the Lord. It's time to wake up. Don't be so consumed about your everyday life and everything that you got going on. It's time to turn your attention to the spiritual things of God. It's time to turn your attention to the Word of God. It's time to turn everything that you are, everything that you have, towards the cause of Christ, not towards self-centered living.
How do we redeem the time? He tells us in Joel 2, I believe it's verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning.
In fasting, it was Isaiah 58 in verse 4 that says, Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness, but you shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. We don't fast to afflict ourselves per se, but we fast so that God will hear us more clearly.
Let me say it a little bit differently.
The gain is not in the fasting, but putting ourselves into the position to where God will hear us more clearly.
There, I'll say this. Lord brought it to me, quickened it to my spirit when I was putting those. We often pray a lot of times, and you know, we, and I don't know how to say this nicely, so I want you to get offended. I really do. I want you to do something about it. But we are overtaken with surfeiting. The last time you heard a message on that. Surfeiting is overeating. I know some of you immediately went to food. But it's a spiritual term. It's not about food. Even though some of... Never mind. No. But it's overindulgences. It's overindulgences. We indulge ourselves in everything, every form of entertainment. We indulge ourselves. I mean, we, if we got spare time, we think up things that we can do with it, and we go here and we do this and we do that and we do the other. And we are overindulging. And so few are laying it to heart that Jesus is coming. So few are laying it to heart that they've got family members that are, if the Lord were to come tonight, they wouldn't make it. So man, I'm telling you, I know it's a sobering word, but hear me tonight, I'm sounding an alarm. It's time to wake up. It's time to hear what God has been trying to say to us. The Lord is coming and we're not prepared. We're not ready. We're overindulging in the things of life, in the cares of life, and in the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And it has literally taken the church by flood. He said, turn to me with all of your heart with fasting. Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? But is not this the fast that I have chosen? That you loose the bands of wickedness? That you undo the heavy burdens? And to let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? And that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You know what that means? To hide yourself from your own flesh. It means there are things about you that you know aren't right. when you turn to the Lord with fasting, you got to deal with those things. You don't hide from your own flesh. Turn to me with all your heart with fasting. And then he said, with weeping. There's so many things that talk about weeping in the Word of God, but the Spirit of the Lord brought me to, and you know it well, the story of the prophet Samuel. His mother Hannah. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, he says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She prayed and she wept sore because she was without child. She wanted a man child. It meant more than it does to people today. She wanted a man child. It was a sign of the blessing of God. She was in bitterness of soul, and she had finished feeding and ministering to her family. Her husband even tried to console her. He would tell her, Hannah, aren't I better to you than 10 children? I think Kat's trying to find out what that is. Having a bunch of kids is a good thing. The Bible says your brood should be full of them. Another message for another time. Hannah was in bitterness. I hope some of you don't take this the wrong way. Her husband had another wife. They did that back in those days. You could have more than one. Why in God's name you'd ever want more than one? I don't know. That's another message for another time. Now, the other one was fruitful and was multiplying and bearing children all over the place. I never did like the name Penina. Sometimes we get like that. We get like Hannah. And we look at the world. And on the outside, it looks like they've got everything going for them. We look at other ministries and we think they got everything going for them. Oh, you know, they got people filling hundreds and thousands of seats, and they've got more money than they know what to do with, even though they keep asking for more. And they got all of this talent and all of this ability, and they got all of these singers and all of these musicians and all of these and all of that, and programs all over the place. And we look at it from the outside, and it looks so successful, and it looks so good at times. But I'm standing here tonight to tell you that don't judge a book by its cover, and don't just believe what you see with a natural eye. Because as I told you last Sunday night, I believe it in the Lord. I no doubt gave it to me. I believe the majority of the modern day church of today is going to hell unless they stop and change their ways. And we look at them as Hannah did at Penina. But I like what Hannah did. Rather than just living in bitterness and in gall over this other woman that was bearing children to her husband and not being satisfied with where she was, she decided she was going to turn to the Lord. And the Word of God says that she went to the temple and she was praying and she was making her case known before the Lord, but there was such a weeping that was in her. There was such a weeping that she couldn't even utter the words with a voice. It just wouldn't come forth. And when Eli the prophet looked at her, all he saw was her lips moving. You know how we tend to get sometimes. He immediately thought she had come to the temple of God being drunk. And he even asked her that. He said, why would you come here and drunk? Evidently drunks just move their lips and don't talk. I don't know. Never been one, so I can't really answer that. And she looked up at him and said, no, you don't understand. I'm here before the Lord to make my supplication unto Him because I go childless. And I so want the blessing of God. She poured out her complaint. Oddly enough, the Spirit of the Lord quickened the prophet Eli.
He was the high priest of the temple of God at that time, and God spoke through him to her and said, by this time next year, the Lord has heard your prayer. And by this time next year, there's a message in there somewhere. The Lord has heard your prayer. And by this time next year, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. You understand what I'm talking about? What are you saying? The Lord said, turn to me with fasting. And then he said, turn to me with weeping. What are we supposed to be weeping about? We should be weeping before the Lord because we want the blessing and the favor of God. We should be weeping before the Lord because we want a genuine move of the Holy Ghost. We should be weeping before the Lord, weeping between the porch and the altar, saying, spare thy people, O God. We should be weeping before the Lord. He said, let your laughter be turned into weeping. We as a church need to be weeping for a move of God in our midst, fasting and weeping before the Lord.
We fast to make our voice to be heard, and we weep for a move of God. There's a third one. He said, turn to me with mourning. James chapter 4 and verse 4 to 9 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you know what that means? Let me put it in layman's terms for you. Hear my words tonight. Friendship with the world. Well, what is that?
Well, it's people of the world. It's the things of the world. It's the lusts of the world. It's even the treasures of the world. Anything that is in the world, friendship with the world is enmity with God. That means when you cozy up to the things of the world, when you cozy up to the people of the world, when you cozy up to the lusts of the world, you are making yourself an enemy of God. You're putting yourself in a position where God cannot bless you. But because he's a just God, judgment must come. So instead of the blessing that you thought you needed from the Lord, you're getting a taste of his judgment against your sin.
Said it is enmity with God. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil. For some reason, we keep missing that one. Hello?
I said, for some reason, we keep missing it. Evidently, we thought it was okay to sit down and play games with him. Oh, I'll just wait until it gets real serious and then it's already too late. That's the deception of the devil. Once he gets you to start playing, he's already got you. Resist the devil! And he will flee from you. Did you read that like I read that? There's no reason for children of God to be constantly battling over and over and over and over and over again with a besetting sin. Do you hear me? There's no reason for it. What do you mean? Well, sometimes I just can't resist it. Listen to me. It's not the temptation you're resisting. It's the devil you're resisting. Somebody get that in your mind. Oh, but you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. I just got one question for you. Talking about where you've been, what you've done. Is it under the blood? Hello? You want to talk about the past? Is it under the blood? If it's not under the blood, then I got more questions. But if it's under the blood, I got nothing else to say. What do you mean? We got a problem here in the church. You, and I hate to keep referring to this, but it's true.
you start ever since a couple of weeks ago when Brother Swigert passed from this life into glory. That one of the first things that knuckleheads start playing about him is as they go back and they want to rehearse his failing that he had back in the 80s. You know how we are about living on people's past. I'm so tired of the foolishness. I don't know where they're coming from. And I don't know why the church gets hung up on it. Because the Bible tells me that when you come to Jesus and you accept the blood of Jesus Christ over the sin that you have committed, the Bible says you are then washed clean. And the Bible says as far as the east is from the west, cast into the sea of forgetfulness, that the Lord doesn't even remember it anymore. And I'll go a little bit further. And if God doesn't remember it anymore, what business do you have bringing it up? I'm talking to you now. I feel the Holy Spirit. Listen, we got to leave people's past alone. Yeah, I don't care if it's a friend or a lover. I don't care if it's your spouse. I don't care if it's a child. I don't care who it is. If they've come to Jesus and if it's washed in the blood, you leave it alone and don't bring it up anymore. We don't have a right. We don't have a right. If you keep bringing it up, then that means you haven't forgiven it. And if you haven't forgiven it, neither are you forgiven of yours. Isn't that what the Bible says? Forgive and it shall be forgiven. I tell people all the time, I lost my past when I found His presence. And don't let your mind wander. You don't need to know what that past is. You don't need to know where it was. You don't need to know what happened. It ain't none of your business. Fact of the matter is, as I was once a sinner, but I came, pardoned to receive from my Lord. And now in the book 'tis written, saved by grace. And that not of himself. But it is the imputed righteousness of Christ that is imputed unto us. Why? Because we're not good enough. You're going to love this. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you're just not good enough. Some didn't want to do it and some took a little too much joy in that. But it's the truth. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. But the blessed joy that it is this. I don't have to be. When I stand before the Lord, it's not going to be, well, you did this and you did that and you did, and bringing down a list of good or bad works, either one. There's only going to be one thing. It's an Old Testament term. But it said, when I see the blood, it ain't going to matter if you were good enough or not. When I see the blood, you got to understand, that's good for me. When I see the blood, what do you mean? It's always about the blood. It's always been about the blood. This is why Christ had to go to the cross. He had to shed His blood. We could not live if He didn't. Do you hear me? You can't get to the Holy Ghost without the blood. And when I stand before God, going to open the book. We talked about the book a couple weeks ago. He's going to open the book. And when I'm standing there, I want him to be able to find my name. All that I've done, all the messages I preached, all the purely amateur singing that we've done, it matters not. The only thing that's going to matter is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is it there? Is it there? Turn to me with all your heart. No more half-heartedness. Can I make a statement to you tonight? Now, you all know that I'm not your pastor. I don't know if that's good or bad. But the Lord has given me the leverage, the opportunity through Pastor Scott to bring the Word of the Lord to you. And so it's incumbent upon me to share with you what the Lord has put in my heart. And I want to say one thing to you tonight. Knock it off. What are you talking about? Stop it. Stop playing church. I don't know who you think you're impressing, but you're not impressing nobody. Stop. It's not benefiting you. Doesn't matter how good you look. Doesn't matter if you're wearing the latest trend in fashion. It doesn't matter how much you are liked by other people. It doesn't matter your confluence with people in the church. There's only one thing that matters. Is your name written there? Hello? Is your name written there? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you're complacent, if you're playing church, this is your wake-up call. Stop it. It's time to get real before the Lord. If you knew how close we were, you would change. Well, now's your opportunity. He said, come before me with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. We fast until God hears. We weep until God moves. And we mourn until the Holy Ghost has turned our mourning into joy. I'll say it again. Redeeming the time. Because the Lord is coming means that you turn to Him with all of your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Can I encourage you to read the extremely long book of Jude? Don't get discouraged. It's only one chapter. The book of Jude. Take the time. Read it. If you want to know what God is thinking, you want to know what God is saying apart from what we've said here tonight, read the book of Jude. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You don't need to look around. You don't need to worry about someone else. This is your moment. This is your time. And I want you to ask the Lord these things tonight. God, am I right, first of all? Is all about me washed in the blood? Am I really clean before you? And have you forgiven me? Have I forgiven my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my husband, my wife? Have I been walking in your forgiveness? Lord, I've told people you've saved me and you've filled me with your Holy Ghost. Am I living in your Spirit? Or have I been playing church? Have I been coming for social reasons? Or is there a weep from inside that cries for a move of God? The world pulls you every which way. But the voice of the Lord is beckoning you to turn to Him with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. You're here tonight and you would say, Brother Cooley, I need you to pray with me. Because there's just some things that just may not be the way they should be. I don't need to know what they are, but I'm going to ask you to just lift your hand up and take it down. The Lord sees every one of those hands. I feel the Holy Spirit dealing with some right now. Let us pray. Father God, we stand before you tonight. Very much imperfect people. Lord, you've seen every hand that is raised here. More importantly, you know every mind that has searched whether or not everything is right. And I'm asking you in Jesus' name, this night let the blood of Calvary speak for them. God, right now we just surrender everything. Even the little things we didn't think nobody else knows about. But you know about it. We lay it down before you tonight and we ask you to wash it in the blood. Wash it in the blood. Wash it in the blood. We make our confession unto you, Lord. Wash it in the blood. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, O God. Forgive us. And help us to forgive others. Lord, we're here tonight and some of us have been playing church. And we've not been earnest before you. Would you let your Holy Ghost come and convict them tonight? And give them a heart of flesh that will beat after the things of God. God, that you would put a desire and a hunger in them to walk right and to talk right and to be right before you. Have we been playing and toying with religion and the false things of this world that will condemn us to hell if we don't get rid of them? God, in Jesus' name, I plead with you. Break the hold that it has. Break the bands asunder. That the enemy would deceive them no longer. I ask tonight, Lord, that you'll help each and every one of us redeem the time. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Help us to redeem the time by fasting. I know we don't like to do it. It takes discipline. It takes commitment. But help us to turn to you with fasting. and with weeping. Weeping for a move of God. Weeping for a sovereign move of God in our midst. Weeping for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And mourning. Mourning over our backsliding. Mourning over our adultery. Mourning over our spiritual wickedness. Mourning over our sin, O God. Till the Spirit of the Lord has come and turned our mourning into joy. Father, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, as we stand here this night, do not let them forget what they have heard. Do not let them forget what they have heard. Replay it. Replay it over and over as many times as it takes until they get it right. And that we will be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And I ask it in Jesus' name. I wonder if we can just take a moment. I don't even know what time it is. I don't care. I wonder if we can just lift our hands unto Him. So, forget about yourself. Concentrate on Him and worship Him. Just forget about yourself. Concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself. Concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Oh, worship Him, Christ the Lord. I feel Him here. Let's just lift up holy hands, magnify His name, and worship Him. Let's just lift up holy hands, magnify His name, and worship Him. Let us lift up holy hands, magnify His name, and worship Christ the Lord. Oh, worship Him, Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah.